Did we sing number 230? O Lord, when we the path retrace, which thou on earth hast trod, to man thy wondrous love and grace, thy faithfulness to God. Number 230.
There's a verse I read a couple of weeks ago, and try to find it. It's in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 27. And there's a review of some of the events of David's administration of the kingdom of Israel. And in verse 33 of 1 Chronicles 27, it says this, "And Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, son of Benaiah, and Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab." Ahithophel. I read this verse and suddenly things started cascading through my mind that I hope I can put together. Ahithophel was in a position of great honor and authority. He was a wise man. His wisdom was sought out. And yet, there was something in his life. If we go back to 2 Samuel, there was something that disturbed the equilibrium, shall we say, considerably. And if we go to chapter 17 of 2 Samuel, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only." I thought Ahithophel was counselor to King David. I thought he was well respected. And now he wants to get out and personally kill David and take with him, what was it, 12,000 people, 12,000 men? What has happened? Well, let's turn to David's mighty men, which is actually in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. And this chapter lists out 37 people, of which one is not named, if I remember correctly. But that's not our concern. Towards the end of the chapter, 2 Samuel 23, we read this. There's two of the mighty men mentioned in verse 34. And Eliphelet is not the one we want to notice, but we want to notice the second one, who is Eliam, or Eliam, I suppose would be more correct. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. You know, these mighty men, 37 of them, like any group like this, there's probably a lot of camaraderie. They obviously know each other quite well. They are kind of a unified force. And if we go down just a couple verses, we find another one of these mighty men. And let's see who that is. 39, the last verse of the chapter. "And Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all." So out of these 37, there's Eliam and Uriah. And what's our storyline? Eliam is Ahithophel's son, but also happens to be Bathsheba's father. And Uriah the Hittite happens to be Bathsheba's husband. And so the plot thickens. You know, David took Bathsheba as his wife, King David. And he saw to it that Uriah the Hittite was killed. And Ahithophel, the grandfather of Bathsheba, never forgot. Would not let it go. And when the opportunity arose where Absalom, David's son, rose up against his father and wanted to do his father in, notice who stepped forward, Ahithophel, who would have been probably a bit elderly at this point. He stepped forward and says, look, I'll do the job for you, Absalom. Just give me 12,000 men. I have a bone to pick. This is actually going to be an account of connections rather than necessarily the moral issues that are pretty obviously now in front of us. Eliam apparently kept, the father of Bathsheba, apparently kept his equilibrium and maintained himself within the ranks of David. What is the rest of the story? David and Bathsheba had children. The first child, as we know, because of David's incredible sin against Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, by having him murdered, and by then taking Bathsheba's wife into his harem, shall we say, because he did. We're told that David had concubines. And God took their first child in death. But they had other children. They had other children, David and Bathsheba, from a relationship that was not good. Initially, comes forth Solomon. King Solomon, the man who has an incredible place in history, but in the presentation in Scripture, he is like a picture or a foreshadowing of Christ in his kingly millennial glory. Do we see a story of grace, maybe, as well in this story? And so Solomon reigned for 40 years, just like his father David had reigned for 40 years, and Saul before that for 40 years. So 120 years kingship, and there was these three kings, of which each was, in a sense, more mighty. And certainly, Solomon is lauded with many accolades, how wealthy he was, how great was his kingdom, the peace of his kingdom, the extent of his kingdom. And it all foreshadows the kingdom of Christ that's to come. As a matter of fact, if we turn, and we will, right now, turn to the first chapter of Matthew. And we find right off in the book of Matthew, we find the genealogy from Abraham down to the birth of Jesus. And so let's look at verse 5. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab? Wasn't Rahab that one in the Canaanite city of Jericho? And wasn't she a harlot? Like, how did she get into Matthew chapter 1? This is how she got into Matthew chapter 1. Because she married a man named Boaz. Excuse me. She married a man named Salmon. And Boaz was the little boy. Have you ever wondered how Boaz seemed to so readily latch on to Ruth? His mom was Rahab. Huh. So Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. There's Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. So that was Bathsheba. And Solomon begat Rehoboam and so forth. And these are the line of kings that you can go back into the book of Kings and read about this next list. If I can find the verse, we need to go back into the Old Testament again. And it will be in Chronicles. And I hope I can find it. If not, I'll call on someone to to help me find it. It's a verse that, and maybe someone help me out here. It's a verse where the Lord is speaking to Solomon and says that if he does not follow on to follow the Lord, that he will take away his posterity from him. I'm sorry here. That was the first part of Second Chronicles. But if someone could somehow look it up on their little... Ah, thank you very much, Steve. Appreciate that. Yes. The Lord speaking to Solomon, and let's go to verse 17. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified by my name will cast it out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. Well, did Solomon remain faithful to the Lord? And the answer is no, he did not. So what's going to happen? Well, we just read in Matthew that the son of Solomon was Rehoboam. And we can go to the book of Kings and find Rehoboam. And we can go to the next one there in Matthew listed out. And we can go to the book of Kings and find the history of their reign. So what happened? Turn with me to the book of Luke. And just for, there's a reason why the list in Luke is in a different presentation than the one in Matthew. But I'm going to read the one in Luke with the same sort of pattern as we had in Matthew, just to follow. So what that means is we're going to have to read the verses backward. Okay. So let's start with verse 34. And in the middle of verse 34 is Abraham. And so, bear with me, we're going to go backward, okay? Abraham begat Isaac. I'm sorry, Luke 3. The top of my page is 4 because the beginning of chapter 4 is, okay, on that page. Sorry. Luke 3, verse 34. And we'll start with verse 34 with Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah. Judah begat Perez. Perez begat Esrom. Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Minadab. Minadab begat Naasson. Naasson begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Now, listen carefully here. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. David begat Nathan. Nathan begat Mattathah. Do you read about Mattathah in the book of Kings? No. In fact, he's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. What's going on? Was Luke clueless as to the genealogy of Christ? We won't turn back, but back in the history of Kings and Chronicles, we find that David and Bathsheba had another son. And his name was Nathan. And that's the Nathan that's mentioned here in verse 31 of Luke 3. Nathan, which was the son of David. Unknown, we know nothing about him. Probably about the only thing we know about him was that he was the son of David and Bathsheba. And he was probably named after the prophet Nathan, who had come to David to upbraid him for his sin with Bathsheba. So maybe you know two things about Nathan. Other than that, we know nothing. He disappears, and his family line disappears into history. Let's keep going in Luke chapter 3. Now, let's start at verse 24, and we'll go backwards. And Maathat, which begat Heli, and Heli begat Joseph, and it says, as being supposed that Jesus was the son of Joseph. So, with that in mind, let's please start in verse 22. We're familiar with the baptism, and now we'll read forwards. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, upon Jesus, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Maathat, and on down until you get to Nathan, and then to David. What is going on? Is this one confused story, or what? It is, no doubt, the line of Mary that is in the book of Luke. And that's why it throws in the little parentheses, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. That it was a common cultural courtesy to use Joseph instead of Mary, even though it was Mary's lineage that was going to be told out. So in Matthew, the line goes to Joseph. But was Joseph in any way the father of Jesus? No. So this line of Solomon is out. So now the question comes, well, where did Mary come from? What's her genealogy? And indeed, you trace it back in the book of Luke, and it goes back to a man named Nathan, and then back to David. You know, it's a story of the grace of God. David and Bathsheba, they lost their first baby. Their second child, Solomon, did not follow on with the Lord. And so, by all rights, he is not part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. But there is a hidden son, Nathan by name. And through the quietness of the years, about 1,000 years, generation after generation, the eye of God was on this family line, and Mary's progenitors came from David, but not just David. It was David and Bathsheba. You know, the Lord is a God of grace and mercy. And you know, you say, well, what promises? You know, it really wasn't, in a sense, Bathsheba's fault. It was David's fault. David repented, and we know he did. But some amount of logic might have said to my mind, well, because of the mess, you know, God's going to send this lineage some other direction. But he doesn't. It's still through David and Bathsheba. But you know what? Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. So Ahithophel was in the line of Jesus also. Adam and Eve are in the line of Jesus also. Is sin going to stop the purposes of God? No, instead of stopping the purposes of God, we look back at a story like this and we say, God is a God of grace. How is the Lord Jesus going to be coming into this world as the Son of Man and as the Son of God and come miraculously in this world and yet have a human connection and not have that human connection tainted in some way? It'd be impossible, right? Mary was a sinner. She spoke of God, her Savior. I want to read one other verse in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. A verse I guess I've had in my heart for a bit of this summer, actually. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. There's no Christian that can ever throw up their hands and say, I have formed a dead-end life. None. I don't care who you are, where you've been, how you've been there. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to be formed in your heart to be a witness and a testimony to His glory and His honor in this world. There's no such thing as a true believer in Jesus Christ throwing in the towel. It's not a reality in the Christianity that Scripture teaches. Christ can be formed in each of our hearts as we shine forth His glories in this world. Never forget, there's no dead end Christian life ever.